Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I would have never have thought God had a plan for my life, but God actually had a plan for me, and it absolutely amazes me. I've heard pastors say sometimes that God chose me because God knew that I was going to do something great for Him. I think that is so untrue. I don't think God chooses anybody for that reason. I think that God just looks at us, and I know He looked at me and said, if I don't help this kid, what's he going to do?
True Christianity is not about rituals. It's about knowing Jesus. It's not about living a perfect life or being a holy person. It's about being a sinner and reaching out to the only hand, the only one who can rescue you, who loves you, and has an incredible plan for your life. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin a new series through the Gospel of John, Encountering Jesus. May you know Him better through it. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we are blessed to be able to gather together here and worship You. We're so thankful that we can open up our Bibles and hear from You. And it is our desire to have You speak to us. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would fall upon us as we present ourselves to You. Lord, we don't want to play games. We don't want to pretend like we're serving You. We want to really serve You. We want to really love You. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think it is truly amazing that God can be known, that God has created us, and that you and I can actually know Him. And real Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion. It's not about rituals. Some people believe that they go to church on Sunday morning in order to get favor with God so they can live their lives the way they want to during the week to return the next Sunday morning and make things right with God again. That is far from the truth. Real Christianity, true Christianity, is actually knowing Jesus. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent. That's eternity, knowing Jesus. It has been said that heaven is like an expensive club. It's not what you know that gets you in, it's who you know. You don't show up in heaven and go, let me give you my great vast knowledge that I have learned from the Bible. You show up to heaven and you give the name of Jesus. And it is only by the name of Jesus that you make it in. You've got to be in the Lamb's Book of Life to get into eternity. The only way that you get in the Lamb's Book of Life is by getting to know Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that there were going to be those who would say, we did miracles in Your name, we cast out demons in Your name. And Jesus will say, away from Me, for I never knew you. You can even do tremendous things for Jesus, but if you don't know Him, then you're not going to make it into heaven. So as we embark now upon this study that we have entitled Encounters with Christ, our desire is to look at the individuals in the book of John mostly, although we'll look at a couple of others, but mostly in the book of John, we want to see Jesus interacting with individuals. We want to know that Jesus still interacts with them. Some of our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, some of the others, were deists. A deist believes that God created the universe, God created the world, and then He backed away from it, and He's not involved intimately in the life of individuals. There's not many deists today. There may still be some around, but there's not many of them today. But quite a few of our founding fathers were actually deists, believing that God isn't involved. And I wonder, what Bible were they reading? Because the Old Testament is all about God encountering the lives of people. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Jacob to Isaac to Daniel to Joseph to Ezekiel to Jeremiah. All through the Old Testament, God is having encounters with people. And you might think, well, the reason God had encounters with those people is because they were really spiritual guys. These guys were really special people. Just a study of the Old Testament proves that that's not true. You ever studied the life of Jacob? What a messed up guy Jacob was. And yet God chose him, called him, and loved him. The whole family of Jacob was a dysfunctional family. You think you have a dysfunctional family? You know, I heard someone say here recently, we all have dysfunctional families. Maybe there's some truth to that to some degree. But God didn't choose them because they were spectacular. He chose to intervene in their lives, and I believe reveal it to us so that we could see how God intervenes in our lives. The New Testament is the same way. We see God over and over again intervening in the lives of individuals and encountering them. For the vast majority of us here, there was some point in our lives where God reached out through eternity and he grabbed a hold of us. For me, I was 14 years old when God did it. I'd gone through the ringer. My father had passed away when I was 14. He died of Lou Gehrig's disease. Now, Lou Gehrig's disease it's brutal. It is a deteriorating disease. My dad was 6'1". He weighed 220 at his heaviest. When he died, he weighed 105 pounds. He had literally wasted away in front of us. And I think for me, that was the hardest part of his death, was seeing what I perceived to be such a strong man get to the place where he was completely and totally dependent upon us. Lou Gehrig's disease also affects your speech. I don't know why exactly, but you get to the place where you just can't talk clearly. And I remember him in the last months of his life, trying to order a pizza one day and not being able to do it because the guy didn't understand him, and looking at me. And I remember that being hard for me because I pictured my dad as such a tough guy. I don't know if it's that generation, by the way, for those of you that are, 24, 25 years older than me, if it's just your generation and the way that you were, remember, it's my dad's military background, but my dad was that kind of tough kind of an individual. Seeing him deteriorate was very difficult for me. And then finally, to die. Also, shortly after his death, I had one of my best friends die. He was 13 years old. He died in his sleep, and they called it SIDS. Now, I don't know why they called it SIDS. He's 13. He said sudden infant death syndrome. I remember the police talking to me about us, whether or not we were involved in drugs. But I know that that was one of the toughest times of my life. And it's interesting because God brought three different people into my life at that exact time to talk to me about Jesus. One of my friends at school, he was a Baptist. He came to school one day and said, "I have something you don't have." And I said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "I'm not going to tell you." This was an evangelistic campaign that they were on. They were supposed to go out and tell 10, if I remember right, 10 people that he has something that they don't have, and then eventually invite them out to a night that would share Christ with people. So I did go to that night with them. When I got there, they showed a movie on hell that a guy going down the road on a motorcycle, car pulls out in front of him, he gets in a crash, and he is beheaded. He's actually decapitated in the film. His head rolls down the road in the helmet, and then he wakes up in hell. Fire that never goes out, worm that never dies. It was a brutal movie, folks. And at the end, the pastor of this Baptist church got up and said, "If anybody here wants to give their life to Jesus, then come on forward." I ran to the front of the church because I didn't want to get in a motorcycle wreck and die and go to hell. It's a very scary film. The interesting thing is, though, I didn't give my life to Jesus that night. Oh, I wanted my fire insurance paid up for sure. I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to go to hell for sure. But it was a couple of weeks later that one of my youth pastors from the Methodist church that I attended at the time took me aside and explained to me what it meant to believe in Jesus, that I needed to surrender my life to him and that God really did love me. And I would have never have thought God had a plan for my life, but God actually had a plan for me. And it absolutely amazes me. I've heard pastors say sometimes that God chose me because God knew that I was going to do something great for him. I think that is so untrue. I don't think God chooses anybody for that reason. I think that God just looks at us, and I know he looked at me and said, "If I don't help this kid, what's he going to do?" That's what I think. And God intervened in my life. Now, here's the thing. I had a pretty tough childhood in a lot of ways, but you know what? If a lot of you guys got up here and gave your stories, we may even cry with you. Your story makes my story look like, a camping trip with the Boy Scouts. Yours is so difficult. But didn't God intervene at just the right time? Didn't he reach out to you and call you back in? Or didn't he reach out to you, show you the love that he has for you? Not only did God encounter people in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times, but God has never stopped encountering people. And you know what the amazing thing is? Is that even as we talk about God encountering our lives, and so many of us could give testimonies of how God has done that, there are people here right now that this is your point. This is when God is reaching out to you, when you are discovering that God can be known. Now, as we look at these encounters with Jesus, I think it's important for us to understand exactly who Jesus is. There are people who say, well, Jesus is just a good man. Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't God. But John wants us to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh, what we would call the incarnation. When that baby was born in that barn, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger, that was God taking on human form. That's amazing when you think about it. because God became a man, laid his glory aside, and as Jesus walked the streets of Galilee, as he walked the streets of Jerusalem, it was the creator of the world that was walking among us. Let that sink in for a moment. The creator of the world. Not only that, the creator of the world wants to know you. That's amazing. I mean, he wants to know me too, and that's amazing as well. I'm not just saying you particularly. That's amazing. Anybody wants to know you. All right. So we come now to verse 1 in John chapter 1. As John says here, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John, what beginning is this? John goes way back beyond even Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who was the Word? We'll look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that was with God in the beginning and who was God is actually Jesus. Now, I understand how difficult that is to comprehend. How is it that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all three be God at the same time? I want to confess to you, I don't understand the Trinity. I need to confess to you, I don't understand God. I don't know how many pastors will actually admit to that. A lot of times it's like, well, ask me any question you want to ask me, and I'll tell you anything you want to know about God because I have him completely figured out. I want you to know, I don't have God figured out at all. And the Bible says God is beyond our finding out. Did you know that? You will never be able to understand God completely. It'll just never happen. It can't happen. God is just way too big. The Bible says that our God is totally awesome. Now, I love that verse. It reminds me of a Valley Girl in the 80s. Our God is like totally awesome. But she's talking about a hamburger or a dude or something, you know. And the Bible's talking about God really being totally awesome. The Bible tells us that God measures the universe with the span of his hands. Just think about that to scale. Think about how big someone is when they go, oh, the universe is about that big. Scientists tell us that there are telescopes that can look out into space and look 13.5 billion light years away. That means if you could ride light at the speed of light, it would take you 13.5 billion years to get to the edge of our universe. That doesn't mean that's how big the universe is, because you can take that same telescope and look the other way 13.5 billion years. So scientists are telling us that our universe is at least 27 billion light years wide, and maybe bigger, because perhaps that's just the distance that we can look, and the universe actually goes on further. That's a huge universe. And God measures the universe with the span of his hand. And then there's some individual out there who goes, I understand God completely. Just ask me anything that you want to know. I don't think we have an understanding at all. Now, I've confessed this lack of understanding about the Trinity. I believe it, but that I don't understand it for 25 years. And for 25 years, people have tried to help me understand it. They come up after services and they say, listen, God's like an egg. There's the shell, there's the yolk, there's the white. God's like a tree. There's branches, there's roots, there's leaves. God's like a cherry pie. You cut it in three pieces, it oozes back together, three in one. God's like a clover. God's like water. You have liquid, you have frozen, you have steam. And it goes on and on with all of the different analogies. But here's the problem. God's not an egg. God's not a cherry pie. God's not a tree. God's not a clover. God isn't any of those things. God is far more complex than anything that we can understand. But what we do know from what the Bible teaches us is that when Jesus began to walk upon this earth, the footprints were left by God in the flesh. I don't comprehend it. I don't understand it completely, but I believe it because that's what it says. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything was created by Jesus. Colossians tells us that all things were made through him, for him, and by him, and in him all things consist. So when you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it was Jesus that created them. And we could even talk about creation here, and maybe we should talk about it a little bit. You know, evolution has for now 50, 60, 70 years, what is it, 1853, Origin of Species was written by Darwin, Darwinianism, talking about, you know, evolution. Do you know that all of the proofs for evolution have been disproven? Do you know that evolution is a theory that is in crisis? And now scientists are finally beginning to be honest about those things. You know, like, you ever seen the skulls of all of the different progression of humans, where they start with like a monkey-like skull and then they go further and further and further until they get to a human skull? Do you know that all of that is just props? Do you know that the vast majority of those skulls is a piece of skull cap here and a piece of skull cap here that they put together and form what they believe that it's going to look like? But then they pulled them up off Prothesalius man and Wukawakaladia man and Chakalaka Woodia man. And all of that doesn't exist. Do you know the columns, you know, the Jurassic period, the Cretaceous, you know, those different, do you know that that never exists anywhere on the earth? Do you know that our fossil record has a deafening scream that there's not one transitionary creature that has ever been found? Did you know that? There's not one transitionary creature. There's not one missing link that's ever been found. Do you know that scientists have been duped dozens, if not hundreds of times, by people faking fossils being found? Let me just give you one of them. Now, I think we could all agree that scientists are really, really smart, right? And even though I'm mocking them a little bit now, they are. You've got to be brilliant in order to be a scientist. We all understand that. That's why a lot of us aren't scientists, because we're not brilliant, okay? And yet scientists have been duped so many times. Let me tell you about one of them. There was a place in Piltdown, England, where they were digging, and these students decided to play a trick on the scientists that were there. So they took a human skull that they had and the jawbone of an orangutan. They filed the teeth of the orangutan. They put the human skull and the orangutan together, rubbed carbon paper on it to give it a look of age, and buried it in the dig where they were digging. Next few days, here's the scientists. Oh, look, it's a skull. It's an animal ape man, the Piltdown man, they called it. Now, these are the brightest minds around that have discovered this, okay? It's the human head, the jawbone of orangutan, but they now name it the Piltdown man. For 25 years, they were in textbooks that this, you know, missing link has been proven and seen. Until one day, a scientist, this wasn't a Christian scientist, by the way, a scientist just began to look at it. And he said, the skull looks a lot like a human skull. The jaw looks like an orangutan jaw. Then he looked closer and he noticed that there were file marks on the teeth. These scientists, these brilliant minds, never looked at the teeth to see that looks like he just ate something yesterday. There's fresh grind marks on you. There's fresh file marks on the teeth. And all of a sudden, it was exposed as the greatest hoax of all time, scientifically. Now, how could scientists that we would all agree are so brilliant, how could they be duped by that? Because they want so much for evolution to be proven. They have been grasping for so many years. But at that point, they'd been grasping for 100 years to find a missing link. And when something showed up, they presented it as such. Do you know that the National Geographic has declared the missing link 4 or 5 different times, only to have several of them be hoaxes and several of them just not be true? The latest missing link, did you hear this? Here recently, they declared that they found Ida, and that Ida was the missing link. You know what Ida is? An 18-inch lemur with a tail. They found a bone that looks a lot like a human wrist bone, and so they said, well, by the way, they discovered Ida in like 1970, so they've had all these years to look at her. And all of a sudden somebody goes, that's like a human bone. That must be our ancestor. And suddenly they declare that they have found the missing link. But here's the problem. If, let's just say it was true, and Ida was the missing link. Where are all the transitionary creatures that go from Ida to us? 18-inch monkey with a tail, human beings. Nothing in between, but their wrists look a lot like each other. You know what? I don't trust them. And I'll tell you why I don't trust them, because they want so desperately to find some kind of proof for evolution when there isn't any. Here's what they begun to do recently. They realize that we are far too complex to have evolved. They're beginning to admit this. Basic Darwinism says that natural selection has taken mutations that give an advantage, and then through natural selection and mutations, we have come to where we are today. In other words, you are one giant mutant. That's what you are. You might even be a teenage mutant. I don't know if you're a turtle or not, but According to evolution, you are one giant mutant that through natural selection have become better and better and better until you are where you are today. Well, now scientists are agreeing that they are in crisis and that we are too complex for that. There's not enough time for us to go from some salamander-like creature 4.5 billion years ago crawling out of the mud with a freckle on its head that turned into an eye and to have our eyes be as complex as they are today. It might seem like a long time, but the lack of evidence in the fossil record, the lack of them being able to produce in laboratories anything that is like life. Do you know that hundreds and billions of dollars have been spent to try to create life? There's a bunch of Frankensteins out there trying to create life in a laboratory, and they can't do it. The reason they can't do it is because God breathed into Adam life. They even take the building blocks that are already there and can't make life. In other words, they take all the parts of a cell, put a cell together, it's just like Frankenstein, and then they zap it. Is it alive? Master, it's alive. Has it come to life? That's the kind of stuff that they're doing. They're never going to be able to do that, even with all of the billions of dollars spent. Do you remember the Miller experiment? 1950, I think it was. Miller put together a bunch of what he claimed to be old atmosphere. It wasn't, but that's what he claimed that it was, with oxygen, or he left oxygen out, but nutrient and these different kinds of things and some mud and clay, and he kind of zapped it all, and an amino acid was the result. He created an amino acid. And then it was declared, I have, you know, found life because I created an amino acid. Couple of problems. Number one, an amino acid isn't alive. An amino acid is the building blocks of what eventually becomes a cell. So he didn't create anything that was alive. He created an amino acid. There were other problems with what he had created. But have you ever heard this joke? That after Miller did that experiment and declared, I have created life, and it was put in headlines, I have created life, that God said, well, that's pretty good. Next time, use your own dirt. So, in other words, he was able to take the elements of what we already had, apply some kind of energy to it, and come up with an amino acid, but he's not able to come up with all those elements that he had used. Listen, and this here's where I was going with all of that, by the way. I got sidetracked. Imagine that. Life is so complex that scientists are now saying that there is a design. Even evolutionary scientists are saying there has to be a designer. You can't have what we have. The complexity of the human body. Doctors don't even understand the human body. If you don't believe that, go to the doctor sometime. Doc, what's wrong with me? I don't know. Try this. Try that don't work, we'll try this. If that don't work, we'll try that, right? I'm right about that. We're way too complex. So here's what they're saying now. The brightest minds in evolution today say we were seeded. What does that mean? We were seeded by aliens. There was a little green Martian, and I'm not even kidding about this, folks. It is true. The greatest minds, Richard Dawkins, who is considered to be one of the greatest minds in evolution, says, we were probably seeded here. A long time ago, some alien came, put the DNA here upon the earth, which then could have started the process to bring us to where we are today because things are so complicated. Which, isn't that funny? They mock us for believing in God. Come on! You guys believe in God? What a joke you guys are. It was little green men that planted us here. It wasn't God. And they're serious when they say these things. They say it as if, yeah, we were planted by aliens. But here's my question. All you've done is push it off to another world. Where did the aliens come from? How did we get here talking about all this evolution? Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. It is Jesus that created all things.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.